A very good morning to you all, and welcome back if you've been away for the Christmas season, or if you've been in hospital. It's nice to see Noel back with us today. Welcome if you're watching online. Today we're beginning a new series, and it's all about the church. We are the church, and our focus this morning is on being devoted worshippers. And this series is going to run for several weeks. And later on in our service, we're going to have a testimony from someone who's going to answer the question, why church is important to me as a Christian. But today is also Epiphany, when we celebrate the coming of the wise men, the Magi, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to worship him. And Paul's going to show us the link there between Epiphany and the church and worship. A sentence of scripture to focus our minds. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So our first hymn reflects Epiphany and the worship of the wise men in the words, with the gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. Well, we're going to stand and adore him as we sing. Please be seated. We come now to a time of confession as we seek God's cleansing and forgiveness. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Saviour Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own. Let us confess our sins. Please respond in the words in white. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our weakness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy upon those who fear him. Let's observe a time of silence as we draw near to God, confident of his mercy. And so we rejoice together in these words. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy upon us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he set our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so is the Lord merciful towards those who fear him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We're going to say together the collect for the Feast of Epiphany. Let us pray together. Creator of the heavens, who led the Magi by a star to worship the Christ child, guide and sustain us that we may find our journey's end in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So like the Magi, we come to adore and to worship. Going to sing, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Let's stand. As we stand, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are so worthy of our worship. Even when we don't feel like worshiping you. Yet, dear Lord, you have done so much for us. Died upon risen from the dead, so that we might know we are forever in your family. And we praise you for all you've done. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. You deserve our worship all the time. And so we come to sing again, Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Here I am to bow down. Be seated. Now it's a great joy for me to invite Kathleen to come and share with us this morning her testimony concerning why church is so important to her. Thank you, Kathleen.
Hi, good morning, everybody. I hope I'm standing in the right place to be heard. Thank you, Jeff, for inviting me to just share a few things with you this morning. Oops. So, good morning. When Jeff asked me to share about why church is important to me and how it's been part of and shaped my own spiritual journey, it was a good chance to reflect, and many thoughts came to mind, but two in particular came to me straight away, both very different. Firstly, what was church like for me as a child growing up? And secondly, lockdown church. Both unusual forms of church, but still church nonetheless. I was brought up in a very strict Plymouth Brethren church at a time when it was going through a very extreme, almost cult-like phase in its structures and form. On a Sunday, we had a communion service known as breaking of bread at the extraordinarily early time of 6 o'clock in the morning. Then after a quick breakfast, it was time for a Bible study, known as a Bible reading, at 9 o'clock. And then two further services that we called meetings later in the day. Looking back, I have great admiration for all parents, including my mother who had 4 children, to be able to get them up that early on a Sunday and to attend that number of services every Sunday, week in, week out. It was a remarkable achievement. Now, it undoubtedly was extreme, but it did lay down some good principles for later life, namely close fellowship and self-discipline. Plymouth Brethren were outstanding in hospitality and supporting each other in practical ways. There was even someone in the church called the attendance officer, which again is definitely not a role that anyone would recommend for church today, but it set the habit that Sunday was indeed the Lord's Day. Because of my Christian upbringing, church has always been a very natural part of my life, of my week, and of the rhythm of my week. This leads me on to lockdown church, when days could easily merge into one another. But the amazing job done by Dave and the leaders and tech team meant we could still have church services, as well as giving us teaching, opportunities for worship and testimonies and many more things. It gave balance and perspective to the week. Sunday could be the Lord's Day again, the start and marker of the week. After watching one of those online services, it felt to me that order was restored, and instead of being off kilter and tilted in an unknown and often frightening direction, we were meeting afresh with the Lord and his people. And we could be grounded and secure and refreshed in our faith. So that's the past, but what about church in the present? Every Sunday we're so privileged and blessed to be able to meet. The great teaching that we receive week by week is so encouraging, can be challenging, but it's always food for the day and for the week ahead. Some recent series have been particularly memorable for me. The I Am statements of Jesus. The series on Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, starting, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'd never before looked at 2 Bible verses in such detail, and what a wealth of teaching there was there. Then I think we were all challenged, but also inspired, when we looked week by week at the different fruits of the Spirit. And then last year, reading through the Gospel of Mark was such a wonderful way to prepare for Easter. I'm so mindful as we freely meet each week of the persecuted church, who can only meet in secret and in fear and maybe not meet at all. As we meet, we can stand in solidarity with them. Our persecuted brothers and sisters would so love to have the freedoms and opportunities that we have, and I try to remember them and honour them both in my prayers and in the way I value and appreciate church. Church can take many forms, though. In my previous church, I was part of the worship group, and we met weekly to pray and rehearse and learn new music ready for the Sunday services. And for me, that was my midweek church. Life group is another form of church, and I appreciate the chance to meet and really dig into the scriptures with our Tuesday group, where we always find great treasures as we meet together. Once, last summer, during the heat wave, when Ben and I were shopping in Lidl, we bumped into Paul Hunt. And while I was fetching the fruit and veg, Ben, my husband, and Paul Hunt were sharing their concerns about the heat and drought, and ended up there and then lifting up our country in prayer. Their prayers were indeed answered just a few days later when it rained, but for those few minutes, church was not in any recognised or sanctified building, but it was held in a busy aisle in the middle of Lidl. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Kathleen. That's brilliant. And if you want to know more, talk to Kathleen afterwards. I hope that encouraged you. That's very powerful about the persecuted church, Kathleen, about our duty to come because we can. And they would love to come. That's great. Thank you for that. We're going to sing again before Paul comes and we have our readings. So let's stand to sing, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." That's all part of worship, isn't it? Longing for God. Please stand. Please be seated for our readings. Andrew's going to come and bring us God's word.
The first reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the prophets, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a cheerful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." After they heard the king, they went on the way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The second reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Paul is going to come now and share with us.
Let us pray together. Lord, to have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be with one another in the midst of all the challenges of life and in the midst of so much that you give to us. I love the words of that hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Lord, thank you for those ages past, you've been our help. Thank you, you are our hope for these days ahead this year. Thank you that the stormy blast, we're not alone. You are our eternal home. Amen. That was such a moving testimony we've had from Kathy. Just while I'm giving the introduction, I'll just get... Would you mind, Jeff, just lighting that? Thank you so much. I think what came over to me as Kathy shared, and I had the privilege of reading it beforehand, was just God's faithfulness. You know, to come through what you came through in that early life. I have other friends who came through the same, and it wasn't, you know, they didn't quite survive, but you survived and drew so much out of it. And not just your faithfulness, I think the faithfulness of God to you in so many ways. And the church in Lidl, isn't that wonderful? The church in Lidl, the church anywhere where two or three are gathered, there am I, in the midst. And it sometimes happens in life, bless you, Jeff, thank you so much, thank you. It sometimes happens in life that you have the light. Kathy had the light through it in those early years, and other times I guess it could have gone out. It probably has gone out, perhaps even now. Sometimes our light goes out, and it's gone. It's gone. Those persecuted churches that Kathy talked about, in secret, in fear. I remember going to church in Iran, and they took our names as we went in. You never knew who was an informer, who would tell the secret police, who was there. And your own life, when the light goes out, has it gone out, or is it somehow still there, but it's just you can't see it? Just as that star for the astrologers, they saw it in the east, and from what I understand of the passage so beautifully read by Andrew, was that they travelled all that way without the light. Then, when they got to Jerusalem and they're on their journey to Bethlehem, the star comes back and leads them to the Christ. It was a long journey that they went. Now, if you're online, it would be difficult to see this, though Andy does amazing work there. But if we take the journey from, I'm going to put Iran here, and I know we've got at least one Iranian, Sahar Mustafavi, who is watching this in Exeter University, where she's a medical student, and she's joined to our church here in Malvern. She'll be watching this. She'll know what I'm talking about particularly. But this journey, which began in Iran, a place called Kirman, probably, and then it moved on to Iraq. And then through Iraq, possibly and probably up to Syria. And then it moved down here. We've got Lebanon down here. And here is Jerusalem. There we are. Jerusalem, from Kirman to Jerusalem, and they say on the internet that the journey would have taken, well, now we've got some mathematicians with us, 7,500 kilometres, 20 miles a day, if you're lucky. How long does that take? I'm looking hard at Peter here. Anyone, come on, somebody. 7,500 kilometres journey, 20 miles a day, how long? Roughly? I've not worked it out because I thought someone else would. It's months and months. And you're a year. Peter, bless you. Right, it's a year, and then it's be another year back, and they come back a different way, so it's probably even longer. Two years away from home. And my very practical wife says, what did those astrologers, and they were learned men, they were men who searched the skies, they were hugely respected in the society, Iranian society of those days. And what would they say to their wives? Well, we're off on a journey. And their wife would say, oh dear, when are you going to come back? Well, I don't really know. And the kids would say, Dad, where, you know, what shall we do without you? Well, I don't know. We don't know when we'll come back. And so there's a sort of uncertainty in the home and an uncertainty on the journey. And before they leave Kirman, they take with them these wonderful treasures. I've got them here, and I pass this round of a little wonderful little treasure box here, and they would have carried this for a whole year, the gold, The gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, the incense for worship and sacrifice, the myrrh, the burial of a dead person. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Just pass this round because it's just lovely to touch it and just to get the feel that this is what they were going to offer when they found his star. It's not the star, it's his star. It's the star of Christ himself. And you know, the world then was a world not unlike our own, a world of deceit. When you find him, tell me where he is. I will come and worship him at the very top of the power struggle. The structures of power, you've got incredible deceit. You've got the power, Herod raging. He was a nasty piece of work. He had his wife murdered, two of his sons murdered, various in his family. Anybody who showed the slightest sense of being against him would just get put away. It was a violent world. Those boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old murdered. What a violent world. A world of great fear. All Jerusalem with Herod was fearful. They knew what kind of man Herod was. All Jerusalem, what's going to happen if he finds this child? It's in the book of Micah, the prophet. What will happen? All Jerusalem. This fear just spread out. And you wonder, where was the light? What keeps those men going in their search? His star, to find him. And I've just written down really two words, which I think just help to, for me anyway, just sum up the way they travelled on that journey. They were those who were seeking. We've been seeking his star. Someone told me in a bookshop just not so long ago in Waterstones, I got talking to this young man. I said, "Well, you know, where are you in your life?" He said, "I'm a travelling seeker." I said, "That's amazing. That's what we all are. You haven't yet found, and yet you found." Mother Julia Norwich says, "I've found him. I know him. And yet I seek him." So it's finding, it's trusting on the journey. They had to trust. No star. The trust involved. Holding to what they had seen originally and then not seeing anything and walking in the dark. That's a wonderful call, you know, for us at this time, to be a seeker. Are you a seeker? Am I a seeker? Have I come to church today because actually I just want to seek more, to know more? But am I also somebody who is able to trust? Trust. Two wonderful words. And Christ is found, isn't he?